The devil. Yeah, evil, right? Jesus, even in his analogies, he talked about vipers and he talked about poisonous snakes. And he talked about this in a bad light. It's negative. Well, why is it that they looked on a serpent on a stick and that brought them healing? Well, the serpents came, you know, they were grumbling and complaining and God was providing for them. They kept grumbling and complaining. So God sent serpents out and was biting them and they were dying because of the poisonous snakes. And so then he says, Moses, I want you to make a stick with a serpent at the top of it. And everyone that keeps their focus on that serpent, they look on that serpent, then they will be healed. That's an odd story, right? Well, without going through that too far, too much, I think the answer is pretty simple in the context of John chapter 3. They were to look on the serpent and see themselves. They were to look on the serpent and see their sin. They were to see the poisonous viper and say, wow, that is what I am before God right now. All I'm doing is spewing out grumbling and complaining. All we've been doing is saying, well, God, if you would just be a better God, I could have the things I had in Egypt. At least I had good meat to eat. And I'm standing out here in the middle of nowhere, and you're not providing for me. And they were just complaining over and over and over. And that's what I am before you, God. I'm just one of these vipers, poisonous vipers. And so they were to see their sin. Well, that's the same thing we're to see when we look at Jesus Christ on the cross. When we see Jesus on the cross, was he on the cross because of his sin? Why was he on the cross? Because of our sin. Now, that's a simple lesson, but how profound, because this gentleman told me he had just never thought about looking at Jesus and seeing his own sin. That's why he was on the cross. Now, to you and me, we've probably heard that 1,000 times, maybe more than that, since VBS on up, since we were little kids. But there are very few that actually anymore are even thinking about that. That our sin is what put him on the cross. And I'd like Judy's testimony or what she did on her devotional this morning. Same thing I was thinking about sharing today. Was that our sin is so blatantly obvious when we look at Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's hard for us to maintain that. Why is it hard to maintain that? Well, we get a little bit of salvation in us. We start thinking, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. And all of a sudden, it's not like riding a bike. We forget that truth, don't we? We walk away from the shadow of the cross and our own self-righteousness. We start to walk away from it. And we venture over here to say, you know, I guess me and God together are keeping my life together. And I guess things are going good. I guess I'm doing great. I've got my intestinal fortitude. I've pulled my bootstraps up. I'm giving it my all, and God's helping me because I'm helping myself. And we forget that we originally had to be saved by grace alone, by faith alone. We couldn't be saved by any of our own merits, any of our own works, and we travel over here, and guess what we do? We get self-righteous. We walk away. You remember the Galatians, Paul said, who has bewitched you? What was he saying to the Galatians? They had turned from grace to works. They had walked away from seeing themselves on that cross, their sin on that cross, to thinking, I guess I've merited God's grace and God's love. Well, when that happens, we become like the Israelites. Let me ask you a question. What happened to that pole with the serpent on it? They began to worship it. Yet, did you know that in the Bible, it tells us in 2 Kings 18:14 that when they were clearing out the temple, those things that they had crafted to worship, that it says that in 2 Kings 18:14 they had to take down the pole that Moses had crafted with the serpent on top, and it says they worshiped it. Do you know they even gave it a name? Do you know what its name was? Anybody remember that name? Well, it's even hard to pronounce, but let's turn over there and let's see if you guys Make a note in your Bibles, maybe. Put it with your second or third, John chapter 3, verse 14. And just write it down beside there. Let's look at it. They gave it a name. It was so meaningful to them. The name just means brazen, basically a brazen idol. But they had said that King Hezekiah came in, and when he did, he came in to destroy, to take these things down. And so when he did, he said that they actually had a name for it. All right, and I'm not finding it there, but you guys, it starts with an N. I think it's a, you guys probably can find it quicker than I can. Let's see. Well, they had given it a name. It's just a long Hebrew name. I'm not sure I even know how to pronounce it. But they would walk around saying, have you seen this? Have you talked about this? Did you know about this thing? And look what happened to them. At first, they were saved by something that later they do what to? They worship it. So is it possible that when we live our lives, we're walking with the Lord? Did you find it? What's the name of it? Nehushtan, I guess. That sound right, Eric? That sound like a good pronunciation? Yeah, I don't do Hebrew, he says. Nehushtan, we'll just call it Nehushtan, right? Oh, in verse 4. Okay, can we get that up there, guys? This is profound to me. Thank you for doing that. Okay, so you see how it's spelled there, Nehushtan? What is your Nehushtan? You probably didn't know that would be the sermon today. But what is your Nehushtan? What is it that when you got saved, you left that day when you said, yeah, it was by simple faith, by grace, and now it's that thing you put your faith and hope and trust. It could be a person. It could be a ritual. It could be this baptistry. Whatever replaces God. It could be something that just, you know, without it, you say, I can't live without this thing, and we make an idol out of it. But, you know, when we got saved, God saved us by, you know, coming to a church building. Maybe you heard, I don't know, how many of you got saved when you heard the gospel inside of a church building? How many of you did that? All right? Okay. How many of you then followed the Lord in believer's baptism? How many of y'all have done that? Right? Okay. Well, how quickly could it become that this tank with water in it becomes someone's Nehushtan? And it was supposed to just be symbolic. You know, we even live in a day with communion. There are people, now I don't know if you know this or not, but we are in the minority at Lebanon First Baptist Church by not believing that this has something to do with your salvation from hell to heaven. We're in the minority here. And we're also in the minority, if you talk about people that call themselves Christians, call themselves believers, that we don't believe that this actually has something to do with our salvation from hell to heaven. We're in the minority. You say, really? Yeah, come to jail ministry with me sometime. Listen to these guys talk about what they think saved them. Now, if you ask them at first, you say, hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and raised again? Oh, absolutely. But they quickly move to the other side of the podium and they start talking about their Nehushtans. They start talking about the thing that they did or that they no longer do. And if we're not careful, you know, even this event right here can be, when I grew up, we were told to walk down the aisle. And I know you remember that. Anybody from the South, Bonnie, you remember that down South? Now, they don't do that so much up here. But I remember being in a revival service, and I was sitting with Nikki Keeling. He was my buddy. And Nikki and I wanted some of that grape juice. It was communion day, and I wanted some of it. He wanted some of it. We knew it would taste good. So we came down front. We were no more saved than a man on the moon, but we came down front so we could get some grape juice that day because only the saved could drink the grape juice. And the wafers weren't bad either. But everybody else got to drink it. Why couldn't we? Now, that quickly became our what? I want everybody to be able to say it before we leave. Our Nehushtan, all right? Not go to Houston, Nehushtan, right? That became our Nehushtan. You know, it wasn't until years later I sat down with Mike Williams, a youth minister, and he said, you know, are you saved? I said, yeah. He said, how do you know? I said, well, because I went down front, and I started to talk about when I went down front of the church. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, what? I asked you when you got saved. How do you know you're saved? He said, well, because, and I started to do my Nehushtans. I started to talk about what I did, and he said, no. And I was so glad he intervened in my life, because when I the revivalist that day said, hey, draw a circle around, this is common in the South, not as much up here, but draw a circle around yourself, and when you step out of that circle to come down front, God will meet you where you are and save you. You've heard that one before at a revival? Y'all have probably never heard that before, but that's the way we were invited. They would say an invitation. Now, they would say, come down to an old-fashioned altar. Well, that's okay to use that language unless it becomes a Nehushtan to come down to the altar. Because what do you do at an altar? You make a sacrifice. But the Bible's really careful in the book of Hebrews to tell us that, look, there's only one altar that can save you. There is only one sacrifice that can save you. But yet, you know what this becomes? A guy was in 2 weeks ago in the jail ministry. He said, yeah, I remember when I got saved. I said, well, tell us about it. He said, it was the day I went down and put my cigarettes on the altar. And he said, I hadn't had a cigarette since then. I said, wait, you're saying that when you gave something up, you sacrificed some habit, you got saved? He said, well, yeah, I mean, I changed my life. So you changed your life, so therefore you are saved. Is that what you're saying? Well, there's only one problem with that. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Salvation is spiritual. You can give up all the physical things you want. You can stop, you know, cussing, stop chewing tobacco, and stop dating girls that chew tobacco. You can do all of that stuff, and still, that's not going to save you. You can go down to an old-fashioned altar every day of the week and twice on Tuesday. That's not going to save you. What saves you is faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He paid the price. And he said, well, that's true, because I said, you know, by the end of your life, your body starts to deteriorate anyway. It starts to go. God never said, I'm going to fix things in your physical. In fact, I'm going to let the physical remind you of the importance of the spiritual. Do we have that video, Ron? Oh, great. Thank you, Doug. Yeah, I want y'all to watch this video. It's a George Younce's last time to appear in public, and I thought it was a clever little song. I want you guys to watch it with me. No, that sound, that's good.
They did it right. And every time I call you, you got a new story. What was an? You sang me a song the other day on the phone when I called.
Oh, I got to thinking, what would it be like if a guy didn't really know the girl he was marrying, you know?
Yeah.
And goes like this. We got married last Friday. My girl was right there beside me. Our friends were all gone. We were alone, side by side. We were so happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth and her hair she placed in a chair, side by side. One glass eye so tiny, one hearing aid so small. Then she took one leg off and placed on the chair by the wall. I stood there brokenhearted. Most of my girl had departed. I slept on the chair. There was more of her there. By side.
Oh, me. You know, it's good to laugh, isn't it? It's good to laugh. And, you know, God lets us suffer, and he lets these things in our lives. And you guys could tell the stories of all the things you've given up and lost and how life has brought you such turmoil and struggle. But the reason he allows it into our lives is to constantly remind us of the spiritual truth that there's a new body waiting for us. Not a building made by the hands of men or a tent, but a building made by the hands of God. And that's so important, because in this world where people are tempted to turn to our Nehushtan, where they say, yes, I know that Jesus Christ paid everything he had, but look at my physical life. Look what I've done for him. Look how I've turned to him. Look how I've given up things for him. Look how I've gone through the rituals for him. And while all those things have their place, they do. Listen, we are to die to ourselves daily, aren't we? We are to go through a sanctifying process. Absolutely positive. We follow the Lord in the things that we feel like we're to remember him in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We give things up. I've told you before the story of the young boy who he was asked by his dad to give blood to his sister. Do you remember that? And he went, he got ready, he got on the table, and he started to cry. And this little boy was crying so badly, the father said, well, I didn't know he was so scared of needles. Son, it'll be okay. Don't worry about that. And he said, I just got one question. And he brushed away the tears. And he said, well, son, what's your question? When do I die? You see, the little boy didn't know that to give blood didn't mean that he gave his life for his sister. He thought he was giving up his life, because he didn't understand, but he chose to do that anyway. You see, in our life, we still have the daily sacrifice. God asks us to give things up daily, to lay our life. What did Jesus say? He said to take up your cross. You don't live through a cross. He wants us physically to die to our own selfish ambitions and our own selfish dreams and the things we just have to have for ourselves, and to give up a little bit each day. Paul said that he died weekly, monthly, daily. So we still die daily, don't we? We still give up the things that God is asking us to give up as we walk with him. You know, that's hard to do. It is. So we're saved, aren't we, from our past sins, and that we're going to go to heaven. We're not going to go to hell. Thank God that Jesus Christ gave on the cross what he did, his life. He was our substitute. He's a substitutionary sacrifice for us. But you know what? He also wants us to be saved from the predicament that sin puts us in. And day after day, God asks us to give things up, our own selfish, you know, it could be our own grandiose attitudes about ourselves. It could be that there's a Nehushtan in our life today, and we need to set that thing to the side. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your Nehushtan is. I know I have them. When I start to get a delusion of grandeur and think I'm a big shot, and God has to say, you know, I've got to take that out of your life. I know you got a death grip on it, but I'm going to have to pry it out of your hands and let that go, because you've made an idol out of that thing that once I used to bless you, and now you've made an idol out of it. I'm going to have to knock that serpent on a stick down in your life. And I don't know what it would be. I mean, only you know. Only you know in your walk with the Lord. But he also promises that he's going to save us in the future from this body of ours, this body of sin, that we're going to get out of the presence of sin once and for all. And I know that was a silly video, but that really is our hope, isn't it? We are going to be with the Lord one day in a new body, in a new place with him forever. But I do feel like sometimes that I forget that hope. And we could turn to verses in Timothy, where Timothy, who was already saved, and Paul said, if you'll continue in this doctrine, you'll be saved and your hearers will be saved. What's he talking about there? Saved from what? Saved from wrong thinking. How easy is it? Like I said, it's not like riding a bike. We stay in God's word and we stay in his worship and his praise because, you know, unlike riding a bike that you can kind of jump back on your bike and get going again, doctrine, we constantly have other thoughts coming into our heads. We have constant other thinking. And people, I know at the jail ministry, all the way, I've told you about Big O's and down at Kroger and even last night when the DJ came in and I just felt like his name was Tom, I was Tim, and I said, you know, I just feel like the Lord's impressing on me to get to know this fella. And I'd go over and I would talk to him, and at first he's like, hey, you know, that stuff's not for me. I'd be trying to share Jesus with him, and you could just tell he was backing off. So I went back in the kitchen. I said, Lord, what in the world can I do? I can't get through to this guy. He's just got a wall up. I said, I think I've gone about this all wrong. I made a pot of coffee. I don't know why I made the pot of coffee. And I walked out there and said, would you like some coffee? I've got all kinds of creamers. And you'd have thought I offered that guy $1,000. He wanted some coffee. So he said, oh, I do want some coffee. Where's it at? I'll get it. I said, well, come on in the kitchen with me. And he and I got to talk, and we started to share over a cup of coffee. I don't have any power in me to help a single person in any way, but God does. And when I got out of the way and let God lead me to make a cup of coffee, of all things, and take it out to Mr. Tom, by the end was over, I said to him, I said, you know, I'm either going to see you here or over yonder, right? And he said, yes, sir, you will. Well, that's God. God does that. But sometimes God has to say, you know, get out of my way. Get out of my way so that I can work through you. I'm not going to work beside you. I'm going to work through you. And so I don't know what it is, that thing that we've got to get out of the way. I really don't. But I do want to challenge you with that. Have we made a idol out of the thing God was just trying to teach us? Has that thing become our idol? And I don't know what it would be in your life, but I'm just challenging you to let that thing go. Just like Hezekiah had to knock it out of the temple and God had to take it out of the way, let that go. Well, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. I know, Father, that, Lord, we just need Jesus. We need Jesus in the morning. We need Jesus in the evening. We need Jesus when we get up in the morning, when we lay down at night. We need him every step of the way. And Father, I can only say that this Nehushtan that's been in our lives, Father, can only be removed by you. You have to show it to us. You have to take it out of the way. What is it that we have put in place of you? And Father, I don't know what that is. Father, it could be some ritual. It could be our name on a roll somewhere. It could be we've given you a lot. We've given up a lot. But Father, I don't know what it is, what we've put our faith in. But I would ask you now, Father, examine our hearts. Show us what that is and help us to remove it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you lead us, Miss Judy?
water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you. Shine, hope in the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you.
Phil,
our God is greater, our God is stronger.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you.